One might wonder why, if we are studying from the book of Nehemiah, that the reading was from the book of Deuteronomy. Well, we are seeking to study the whole Word of God. This is why when we preach, you hear us not just quote from the passage or the main passage that we are dealing with, but we see how the Word of God lines up throughout the Bible. And it is so important that we understand that we cannot just pick and choose one part against another, but rather it is the whole counsel of God that we are interested in, because it is His Word in its entirety. Our subject for today is, O Lord, remember my faithfulness, from Nehemiah chapter 13. And you may know, if you've been studying along with us, that that is the last verse of the last chapter. So we are concluding our study on the book of Nehemiah today. And we will begin another series very, very shortly. O Lord, remember my faithfulness. Most people will remember that Nehemiah was responsible for the building or the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. And the famous words, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. But as each of those who have preached on this book during this series, I think we agree that God was not so much about the wall of bricks and mortar, but about the wall of righteousness, His righteousness. And Nehemiah and the other leaders were not only engaged in seeing that the wall of bricks and mortar were repaired and rebuilt, they were engaged in a revival. And it's so good for those of us who name the name of Christ every now and then to engage in revival. Because over time, we sometimes become a little bit dull in our living, we become a little bit dim. And so we need to be reminded of who we are and whose we are. We need to be reminded that it is not about us, but it's about the Lord. It's not about the pastors. It's not about the elders. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in focus. And sometimes we just need special times of reminders for this. We need to remember. As a matter of fact, remembering is very important in the economy of God. In the book of Nehemiah, the word remember is mentioned 9 times. 4 times in chapter 13, which we are studying today alone. In chapter 1, verse 8, Nehemiah is remembering God's promise. In chapter 4, verse 14, he's remembering the greatness of our God. In chapter 5, remember me, O God, because of what I am doing for your people, he prays. In chapter 6, remember, O God, the evil deeds of Tobiah and Sanballat, those who were enemies of not just the people of Israel, they were enemies of God. In chapter 9, the results of Israel failing to remember the wondrous deeds of God are brought to their attention. Then Nehemiah prays in chapter 13, verse 14, remember my deeds. Verse 22, remember my devotion to purity. Verse 29, remember those who have defiled the priesthood. And the last verse, remember me, O my God, for good. Remember my faithfulness. What do you want God to remember about you when you come to the end of your earthly journey? What do you want God to remember about you? Nehemiah was very bold. Remember me, O my God, for good. Malachi speaks of a book of remembrance in which he says, for those who fear the Lord, who esteem his name, a book of remembrance. Jesus taught that when we come to the table of Holy Communion, we're to eat of the bread and drink of the cup in what? In remembrance of his death until he comes. And so remembering is very important, as I said a moment ago. The thief on the cross prayed, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus said to the disciples before his departure, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So it is absolutely imperative that we remember what Jesus says. After all, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The Apostle Paul is an apostle who is sent by Jesus. There are things written in the Bible by Paul, and today there are churches that are teaching people to ignore some of those things that the Word of God says. But Paul says in more than one place, do not be deceived. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For the wrath of God is coming upon the earth because of some of the practices of the world, and which some churches are telling their members to practice also. How sad. How very sad. If we step away from the words of Christ, we step away from life itself, because Christ is life. We were talking not too long ago. I was at another church recently, and we were talking about, when does eternal life begin? And the answer came back, well, eternal life begins when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I've been known to split hairs here and there, and yes, I split hairs on that one. Eternal life has no beginning. Amen. It's simply a matter that when you get saved, when you come to the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into that life which always has been and always will be. Are you with me? And so eternal life in reality has no beginning. And praise God, it has no ending. And I'm so glad that God has called you and me into that life. Amen? How good our God is that he has done this for us. Getting back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 6 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, that what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason we need God's mercy and grace is because we deserve his wrath. Amen. This is what makes God's grace so amazing. May I suggest to you that we need to be very, very sharp in our thinking. We need to be very careful, because there's so many things that are flowing through the atmosphere today, so many different words. And I used the phrase the last time I preached that God is still speaking. Now, one of the things we need to understand, that when somebody says something to you today, you need to understand and examine what it is that they're really saying, because their meaning may be totally the opposite from what you mean. And when I said that, I was in conversation with someone, and, you know, I mean that God is still speaking through his word. But there are people today, and there are churches that are teaching that God is still speaking, and they're not talking about through his word. They're talking about something extra-biblical. As a matter of fact, things that are in total defiance of his word. So we need to be careful about things that we hear. And I, it reminded me, I need to be careful about when people say things to me, to ask the question, well, what do you mean by what you're saying? Because if somebody would say to me, before I gave thought to that, well, God is still speaking, I would say, amen. But then when I think that some people mean, well, God is still speaking and he's teaching us new things that are outside his word, So we need to be on guard. We need to be careful. About this word remembrance, remembering, there are some things that I'm glad that God does not remember. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 through 18 says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their minds I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Aren't you glad about that? Now where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. And so what is the first thing that I want us to remember from this message today is that God's word is the source of our authority for life. God's word is the source of our authority for life. And so we need to be very, very careful that we do not ever, ever step away from God's word. We need to be careful about where we go to church, where we go to worship. We need to be careful about asking people when a word is preached, what do you mean by what you say? Because it may not be what you understand the Bible to be teaching. Nehemiah 13:1 says, on that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Obviously, they were living and they were doing things in Israel that were totally against God. And they found themselves in the terrible predicament that they were in because God had judged them. May I ask you the question, what is the source of authority for your life? When you go to the Bible, why do you go to the Bible? My wife and I have made the practice for years to read through the Bible every year. And I got to tell you, you know, even if I were to live another 174 years, I will still not get it all. I will still, or 274 years, or 374, I will still will not get it all. And so we need to stay in God's word. We need to go to God's word to see, not just, well, Lord, can I get away with this? Or, you know, may I say that I've been pastoring for a long time. And people come oftentimes asking questions. And it seems to me that the essence is, how close can I live to the edge and still be considered a Christian? May I suggest that we kind of raise our motives for going to the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture. The Gideon's organization, you know, if you've stayed in a motel, and I think even me, the last time we stayed in a motel, I did not see a Bible from the Gideons. But for decades, the Gideons have been putting Bibles in hotel rooms. And the Gideons, I think, captures this so wonderfully. Here's what they say, that the Holy Bible contains, first of all, the mind of God. It contains the state of man. It contains the way of salvation. It contains the doom of sinners and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions immutable. Now, if that be the case, why would you want to step outside of this to decide, well, God is still speaking, and he's now contradicting himself? No, the Bible does not. God cannot, God will not contradict himself. Ever. Ever. And so I think the Gideons really caught it very, very, they captured it and summarized it very, very clearly. I won't read the whole thing, it says, but I'll just share this. Christ is its grand subject. Our good, the design, the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, daily, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered, there's that word, forever. You know, one of the terrible things for people who will be separated from God would be that word, remember. Remember reading about Lazarus, the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man. And the scripture says that when Lazarus died, he went into the arms of Abraham. But when the rich man died, it says in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he prayed and asked Abraham to send Lazarus that he would dip his finger in water so that he could cool his tongue. He says, because I'm tormented in these flames. And Abraham's response was, now this is Jesus telling this story. Abraham responded, son, remember. There'll be many people, unfortunately, and this is why we need to pray, pray, pray. There'll be many people who will be eternally separated from God because they did not receive the gospel message and surrender their lives to Jesus. And they will remember that they had opportunities to say yes to Jesus, but they rejected those opportunities. So we need to pray. But we need to pray not just for them. We need to keep in focus that we need to pray for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so, so very important. God does indeed, as I said during the announcement, to bring our individual needs to him. But we need to be mindful to pray for the big picture. When Paul was in prison, the apostle who wrote much of the New Testament, and much of the New Testament was written by him from prison. But when you read his letters, he calls them epistles, you don't find a lot of moaning and groaning, whining about his predicament. You find words of encouragement. You find words that you need to keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He found words to say to the people who might be sorry because of his predicament and says, I don't want you to be sorrowful about this because what I'm going through is for your good. But what are some of the things he prayed for? He asked the saints to pray for. He says, I want you to pray for an open door for the word of God, for the gospel to go forth with power. He said, I want you to pray that God will give me boldness to declare the word of God as I ought to declare it. Boldness. We need boldness. And I find so many people who name the name of Christ saying that I don't have what it takes to share the gospel with somebody. If you are saved, if you know that you've been saved from your sin, you've got something to say. Stop letting the devil tell you that you don't have anything to say. I need boldness. If the Apostle Paul could ask the saints to pray for boldness, perhaps you should ask that the Lord will give you boldness to share the gospel with people who need to hear. And then he asked for prayer for clarity. Make it clear, make it plain, Lord, as I speak. And so he asked some people to pray for that. You and I need to be praying that the message preached from this pulpit, no matter who is standing in the pulpit, that we will be bold in our declaration of God's word, that we will speak with clarity, and that all of us will have those opportunities when we go out from this place to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, because somebody needs to hear it that you know. Somebody needs to know that Jesus cares about them, that Jesus came to this world to die, to pay the penalty for their sins, so they may be able to spend eternity enjoying God. And we need that boldness. We need to look for those opportunities to do that. We need that wisdom. And by the way, I'm so thankful for the preachers at First Alliance because they are devoted to preaching God's word. And when we do pray, that's something I also like to suggest that you consider, what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had heard about the faith of the people at Colossae. He had heard about the love that they had for one another. And he says in verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." James Alexander wrote, "The study of God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the secret discipline which has formed the greatest character." The study of God's word for the purpose of discovering God's will is the secret discipline that has formed the greatest character. And so we need to be about God's word. And yes, I am going to get to Nehemiah. But we need to understand this. When Jesus was on the earth, he frequently quoted scripture. He quoted Old Testament scriptures. Please come with me, if you will, to Psalm 1. The psalmist writes, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates, not every now and then, but day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." In the Bible, we find the things we need for life. We find things concerning our salvation. We find things concerning God's plan for salvation. We find things concerning lost sinners and the reality that sinners are already lost. And Jesus did not come to condemn, but he came to redeem us from the sins that we've already committed. And by the way, may I remind us all that we did not become a sinner the first time we told a lie, or the first time we disobeyed our parents. We were born with a sin nature. And so it's the fact that we were already sinners that caused us to commit sin deeds. Are you with me? So we find in the word of God assurance for our salvation, comfort, direction, and so the sword for defeating the enemy. You know, Jesus used nothing but the word of God when he was tempted in the wilderness. Each time the enemy would tempt him, he would tempt him as the Son of God, but Jesus always responded to every temptation as a man under the law. And you know what he said. After one after another, he said to Satan, "It is written." At each one, "It is written. It is written." Now, if Jesus could use that, what about you and me? The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth." Then he says in another passage, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways." In an article published in 2008 by the Barna Research Group titled "Statistics for the Changing Church, Reinventing the Church," it states this: only half of Protestant pastors have a biblical worldview. Shocking. It's sad, isn't it? Defining such a worldview as believing the absolute moral truths exist, that it is based upon the Bible, and having a biblical view on at least six core beliefs. Number one, the accuracy of biblical teaching. Number two, the sinless nature of Jesus. Number three, the literal existence of Satan. Number four, the omnipotence and omniscience of God. Number five, salvation by grace alone. And number six, the personal responsibility to evangelize. Now, this was in 2008, 15 years ago. this article was published. And now how we are continuing to drift away from God's word. And this is why you see the phrase that people are using now in churches, God is still speaking. And may I remind you, normally they don't mean that he's still speaking through his word. They mean that he's speaking something outside of what God's word says, so that now we can practice without conviction those things that the word of God tells us that we ought not to practice. Yes. But Paul says, I remind us all, where he says, do not be deceived with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the earth. Be mindful of that. And are you looking for an experience when you go to a church, or are you looking for truth? Experience can be great as long as it is grounded in the word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we find these words which the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young preacher, says, from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If he's saying from childhood, now, he knew the scriptures, but Paul opened up those scriptures and used those scriptures that he already knew to lead him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I saying this? Just knowing the scriptures is not enough. Just being able to quote the Bible. By the way, did you not know that the devil can quote more scriptures than any of us? And the devil will never be saved. He cannot be. And yet he can quote scripture like, now he will, when he quotes it, he will quote it out of context, and he will not quote it completely, and he will mix it up. But yes, he knows the scriptures. And so it is important that we know the scriptures. But it's also important that we know the one about whom the scriptures are written. And his name is Jesus. Yeah. Let me just take a moment to ask that you would pray for a young man who, yes, he knows the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Levi Coyle. He's a part of this church. And he's going to be going to Canada this week to participate in an international Bible quizzing. And so we can thank God for this young man, that his parents have taught him to love the scriptures, and he is memorizing scripture, and he's going to Canada to participate in this quizzing contest. And so I want to ask you to be in prayer for Levi as he goes, and for the other teams, members that are going to be going from Toledo to participate in this. And so this is a very, very good. But as I said a moment ago, Levi is not saved because he knows what the scripture says. He's saved because he believed in the one who's responsible for the scriptures, and his name is Jesus. Are you with me? But he had to have that foundation of the word of God, just like Timothy had to have the foundation of the word of God. And Paul was able to use those scriptures to open up who Jesus is. I remember a time in my early days of pastoring. There was a woman who was a part of our church, and she would ask me question after question after question. And my usual response began with, well, the word of God says. And I remember very, very clearly one Saturday morning, we were standing out in front of the house on the street, on the sidewalk, and she asked me a question, and I started to say, well, the word of God says, and she went ballistic. She said, I get sick of you. Every time I ask you a question, you come telling me about what the Bible says, what the word of God says. I want to know what you think. And when I recovered from my shock, I said, it doesn't really matter what I think if it's not in line with what God's word says. But wow. And this person held a very high position in the church. I think she was head of the trustees. And yet she went ballistic because I said, the Word of God says. We ought to want to know what God's Word says. Because guess what, ladies and gentlemen? That's the only thing you're going to have to stand on. What God says. There are some people who reject the Word of God because they say the Bible contradicts itself. Walter Martin says, people do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. And this is a sad thing that is creeping into our churches today. That people don't want to hear what God's Word says. They want a feel-good message. They want to be made to feel good about whatever's going on instead of hearing what God says. And so may I suggest as rather strongly, as we are being taught from the book of Nehemiah, that returning to God's Word brings revival. The people were involved in doing all kinds of things that were contrary to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Jerusalem was in the condition in which it was in because they had disobeyed God for centuries. They were disobeying God, and God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them, and they continued to reject what God would say. And finally, God brought the judgment upon them. So the walls were torn down. They were in ruins because the people had rejected God. And so Nehemiah was concerned about rebuilding the wall, but he was concerned about people returning to the Word of God. And this is why I had the passage read from the book of Deuteronomy. Because God had said, you are to read my word for the people. Because people will grow and the children will come into the world. If the word is not there, the children will not hear about me. The children will not know about my word. And so for centuries, people had grown and grown and grown, and they were no longer concerned about God's word. And one of the things that the book of Deuteronomy says, be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Why would you forsake those people that were stood between you and God? Those people who were administering the sacrifices for the sins that you've committed. Why would you want to be separated from them? And yet they were neglecting those people. And no, that's not a plug for you to keep paying the preachers here. Even though that would be a nice thing to do. I must say that would be really, really great to continue. But that's not the purpose. And yes, I have pastored without pay. So I'm not about money. My utility company is, but be careful that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live. And they had done some horrendous things whereby the things, the provision that was supposed to be made for the Levites, they had actually taken the part of the temple and had moved those things out so the provisions would no longer be provided for the Levites. And they had moved into those rooms someone who was an enemy to God and an enemy to the people of Israel. They'd move them in. God said, that is not to be. God had given a mandate concerning marriage. God's mandate against mixed marriages has never been about ethnicity or skin color. Moses, the man who wrote the law, was married to an Ethiopian. His brothers, Aaron and his sister Miriam, got in trouble with God because they spoke against Moses' marriage to that Ethiopian woman. And God told Moses, look, you tell Miriam and you tell Aaron, come on, I want to, you know, you ever stood on the street corner and people saying, you know, come on back, you get the thought, well, what they really mean is, No. They really don't. They really do. Come on back. I'm not going to run over you. But God said to them, come out. I want to have a word with you. How dare you speak against my servant Moses? How dare you? They got in trouble for speaking against him because he married an Ethiopian. And so may I remind you that God's mandate concerning mixed marriages has never been about skin color. It's never been about ethnicity or what we call race. And by the way, there's only one race. It's the human race. It has always been with respect to God's righteousness and God's holiness. And so what was going on was that they were marrying foreign women, and those foreign women were turning their hearts away from the Lord. And one of the things that Nehemiah reminds them of, he says, do you remember what happened with King Solomon? A man much beloved by God, and he married these foreign women, and these foreign women turned their hearts, Solomon's heart away from God. And guess what? The kingdom of Israel was torn in two because of Solomon's sins, which was brought on by his marriages to those foreign women. It wasn't because they were foreigners. It was because they were worshiping other gods, and they turned Solomon's heart toward that. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we do need to be mindful of who we marry. It is very important that we be mindful of that. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Worship is supreme. Anything that promotes the true worship of the true God is pleasing to God. Anything that draws away from the true worship of the true God, God will judge. And why am I careful to say it that way? It is because only that which is prescribed by God is acceptable to God. We cannot make it up as we go along and expect God to bless it. Jesus said, those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father seeks such to worship him, in John 4:23-24. And so Nehemiah came against the people because they were bringing the foreign wives, and he said that this is totally against what God has prescribed. And so he says, remember me, O my God, for good. Remember me. In other words, Nehemiah was expecting a reward. Salvation is a gift, not the result of works, but the believer's faithful service of love will be rewarded. Hudson Taylor said, a little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in little things is a great thing. You think you have a little? You feel that, okay, you can't stand in the pulpit? That's okay. You can talk to your neighbor. You can be faithful in whatever God has given you. I just looked at my clock here. And I think part of the reason my sermons are so long is because I'm from Mississippi. Yeah, I don't talk fast like you northern folks. So I just take my time and talk slowly, get it out. But at any rate, well, okay, I'm going to go anyway. Thank you. I'm just going to refer to these rather quickly. Read, if you will, Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, all the way down through verse 30, if you will, where Jesus is talking about the master imparting some of his gifts, his goods, to his servants. And he went off, and when he returns, he calls them into account. And he calls one after another, and the first one with whom he had given much, he says, I have used what you gave me, and I have doubled what you gave me. And the master responds, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will make you ruler over much. The next one came and does the same thing. I have taken what you gave me, I've invested it, and I have a return. I've doubled what you gave me. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things, and into the joy of your master. When he came to the last one that had only one, he says, Master, I knew that you were hard and that you reap what you do not sow, and I was afraid, and so I hid your gift in the earth, and now that you're back, I'm giving it back to you. And he says, you wicked servant. When you say you don't feel qualified to share the gospel because of whatever reason, you need to read Matthew 25. And you need to begin to pray, Lord, I don't feel qualified, but I believe because you have all power. Jesus, as a matter of fact, you said when you rose, you said you have all power in heaven and earth. And you sent the disciples out not in their own power. You sent them out in your power. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to send me out to my neighbor in your power so that I can use this little that I got for your glory. I dare you to start to pray and ask God to open up opportunities for you to share. And see what the Lord will do. Living in expectation, not of what you can do, but when what God wants to do in you and through you. I had to get over the thought that I used to be able to share the gospel. And I had some times where I thought I did it my opinion now, and I'm an expert on my opinion. That I thought I was brilliant in sharing the gospel, and I would stand back and wait for that person to say, yes, I want Jesus, and nothing would happen. Whoa, and God has had me understand. Look, it is not your power, it is not in your ability to your brilliance, Donald, as you think. It is in my power. God is the one who opens up the heart to receive his word. Are you with me? You understand that? God is the one who opens up. And so we have to be responsible. We have to use what God has given us. If you don't feel qualified, then we need to be seeking to be qualified. And by the way, the number one qualification for being in Christ is that you don't deserve it. Everyone who is in Christ is qualified to tell somebody about the amazing grace of our God. This is not just to receive salvation, but the grace we receive on a daily basis. What is it that makes God's grace so amazing? It's because we, and every one of us, deserve hellfire. For anyone who has a problem with that truth, that they deserve hellfire, God's grace cannot be amazing to them. Nehemiah is saying, Lord, remember me for my faithfulness. Remember me for good. Paul said to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Are you looking forward for Jesus coming back? And when he talked about the fight, the good fight, what he has done, remember, if you read 1 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to be about the business of fighting the good fight. He needs to be about the business of keeping the faith. He needs to maintain a good conscience. And by the way, I don't have time to talk about the crowns and the rewards. But let me just tell you very, very quickly. Each will receive a reward and a reward. Salvation is not the reward. Salvation is the gift. But we do receive rewards according to our faithful, loving service. 1 Corinthians 3:8, and if you want these scriptures, see me afterwards. I'll be able to share them with you. 1 Corinthians 3, if any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will receive a reward. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord we will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. 2 John 8, watch yourself that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Revelation 11:18, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bond servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And Jesus said in Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done." You have the right to look forward to a reward for your faithful service of the Lord. You're doing a great work. Don't come down. Don't be afraid to say, "Lord, remember me for my faithfulness. Remember me for good, for I seek your glory, and I praise you." Praise team can come back up. As we reflect upon this, it was an earnest prayer, because Nehemiah was in earnest about the Lord's glory. Yes, he was concerned about the bricks and the mortar. That was very important. As First Alliance is planning some things and building on this site. But the first and foremost is the glory of the Lord. What is the big picture? What does the Lord want to do in us and through us for his glory?